Hey everybody, this is Senior Pastor Joshua B. Carson saying thank you for tuning into the CT Podcast. We hope that your time here, whether you're driving down the road or whether you're sitting at home with a journal and listening in, we hope that it's effective. Maybe it'll be inspirational, encouraging, maybe it'll be thought-provoking. Regardless of what session you're listening to, we truly pray that this is a benefit to you and to your family. God bless and enjoy the podcast.
Our pastor did a great job introducing Philippians this last week, talking about the historical content and the missionary journeys and so on. And this is really an informal thank you note that is being written by Paul to the saints of Philippi. They had been the only church that had sent him funds, given him a missionary offering, and that money probably had come from, or not from, but through the delivery, so to speak, of Epaphroditus. And he's getting ready to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi with this letter, most likely, to say thank you. And, you know, we don't think of an epistle being a thank you note, but that's really what it is. But in true fashion of a pastor, Paul weaves into the thank you note some guidance for the church, because he was led of the Lord too. And even though he hadn't been with the people of Philippi for some 10 years, he knew in the spirit there was some work that needed to be done that could only be done through the preaching of the word and the help of the Lord. And so he starts out in this chapter, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You have to understand that he's saying that because there had been some strife and there had been some vainglory in that church at Philippi. Now, there's never any strife at Calvary Tabernacle. And it would be impossible for us to have any vainglory. We're not human. The fact of the matter is, the reason this book is in the Bible is because it does apply to us today. It does have universal application because we're humans. And if we think for some reason, well, this must be for some other church or for that person over there or that person over there, let me give you a little caution in the Holy Ghost. Open up the heart door and say, Lord, I receive whatever your spirit wants to deliver to me. Lord, whatever it is, Jesus. When we do that with the Lord, he loves it because he gets to talk to us. He gets to correct us. And he gets to, yeah. So these first few phrases here in the first verse, they're rhetorical. They're not a question, but they're idioms. It's kind of like saying, if the Pope is Catholic, last time I checked, the Pope is Catholic. So if it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, well, of course there's consolation in Christ. Christ consoles us. If any comfort of love, well, of course there's comfort in love. So he is giving these idioms to get people to understand. I'm getting ready to say something, and it's just flat true. So receive it as flat truth. Fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's so easy for us as humans to think, you know, we used to do it this way. Or, I've thought this through, Pastor, and this is the answer to this problem. Who would get quiet? Could that possibly happen at Calvary Tabernacle? And the pastor hasn't told me anything. Could that happen here? Well, of course it could happen here. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord's at work, and he corrects us, and he helps us. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How can we have the mind of Christ? Here's how we can have the mind of Christ. He was God Almighty, who made himself a servant, a humble, poor, born into poverty, baby. He made himself of no reputation. And so what Paul is challenging us to do is Make yourself of no reputation. It doesn't matter your name, your license, your title, what you might be a director or a leader of. Make yourself of no reputation, because then Christ can use us. And when something is accomplished, we honor the Lord. I want the Lord to be honored. In verse 8, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name. Why is that? Because he humbled himself. Verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why will Jesus be worshiped? Why do we worship Jesus today? It's because he had a mindset of humility. He had a mindset of servitude. If he had come like Moses and was raised in a castle, so to speak, by a king, might have been a different story. We might not have been able to relate. We probably wouldn't have been able to relate to him. But the fact of the matter is, because he made himself of no reputation, because he submitted himself to the death of the cross, he can receive that worship today. And we're more inclined to give that worship today. Take a look at verse 12, Philippians 2:12. There are so many verses, and it's impossible to cover all these verses here. I'd love to read the verse 11, but a wise person gave me counsel before I preached. And this person said, Chuck, you tend to read a lot of verses. And Chuck, you tend to lose people when you read long passages. And this wise person whom I married some 40 years ago... I love you, Candy, because you give me wise advice. And so I am not able to touch every verse like I'd like to. Even now I'm struggling. But I really want to be able to let you out while the sun is still up. Now, I'm not sure if we're quite there yet. You know, how many's good with this daylight savings time? Now, this kind of reminds me about Brother Mooney. He said, you know, we just need a good Pentecostal swear word. How many of you would use a good Pentecostal swear word about, did I say that? How many don't like daylight savings time? It came pretty early the last couple days, hasn't it? Okay, get on with it, Chuck. Thank you, Candy. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, this is like kids. While mom's around, kids are shipshape. But when mom turns the other way, actions sometimes change. That can happen with saints. It can happen when the pastor's out of town. Did I say that? It's in the Word. But now much more in my absence, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what some people would say is, you see, we get to choose how we get to be saved ourselves. But that's not the intent of this verse at all. Matter of fact, you have to stumble over verses all over the Bible that have clear instruction about how each of us have things that apply to us, salvation concepts that apply to us. So it's not pick and choose. It's not salad bar salvation at all. What it's trying to save is the Lord doesn't automatically save you. We are not saved by predestination. If we were saved by predestination, my free will isn't involved. But he's saying, because we're not saved by predestination, you have to do some actions. You have to get involved in the work. Now, were we saved by works? No, that's another confusing thing that can come up. We're not saved by works, but when we're saved, we're going to have some actions. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, this is serious stuff. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. In other words, he puts the desire in our heart, but we still have to say, yes, Lord, I sense that. And he'll work in our hearts, but we have to receive that because we have the lock to our heart's door. And while he knocks, we can leave it closed, we can leave it locked, or we can open it up. We have free will. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, we don't know what was happening in Philippi. We don't know what was happening in the church. But I'm confident these things weren't said without the direction and the guidance of the Holy Ghost. There must have been some murmurings and disputings. There must have been some problem. Now, I've been given the assignment to preach on, to teach on Philippians 2 tonight. And the Lord gave guidance to our pastor, and our pastor said, "Hey, Chuck, would you?" And I said, "Of course." So there's some kind of tough things in this chapter here. It's like, church, get your act together. And to the degree where it applies, God help us to get our acts together. Where we have murmurings and complainings, and where we're butting heads and where we're disagreeing, God help us to come together for unity. Well, that's a good biblical word, isn't it? For the unity of the brethren. So how do you have the unity of the brethren? Sometimes you just keep your mouth shut. Sometimes you agree quickly. Sometimes you give it time, and the Lord maybe will give you the right word at a different time. Sometimes maybe you use somebody else to help work on a situation. But whatever the case is, the Lord gives us the Holy Ghost and a little bit of wisdom, but we've got to engage it for us to be able to straighten out some murmurings and disputings that might be in our hearts. Now, verse 15 has some interesting things. That you may be blameless and harmless. In other words, if I have, now catch this, if I have murmurings and disputings, I am not blameless and I am not harmless. If I have murmurings and disputings, I am not the Son of God or one of the sons of God, to be correct. If I have murmurings and disputings, I'm not without rebuke. I should be rebuked. This is strong stuff here. If I have murmurings and disputings, and I'm in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, I am part of the crookedness and the perversion. Perverseness may be a better way to say that. If I have murmurings and disputing, God help me, search my heart, Lord. Lord, I want to be right. Jesus, help me not to be my own judge. Lord, judge me. Talk to me. I want, God, help me, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have a right heart. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. And then it says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. When we don't have murmurings and disputings, we can shine as lights in the world. We stand out differently. Thank God for it. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. In other words, murmurings and disputings would cause me to have run in vain. I had a dear friend in high school, Bruce Elliott. He ran middle length distances, he wasn't a sprinter, he wasn't a long distance runner. And I remember one time at our high school in Minneapolis, I was at a track meet and he was running, and it was a certain number of times around the track, I don't remember how many it was, but he was leading, he was a good runner, he was leading. And they had different markings on the track, and he got confused and he crossed what he thought was the finish line. And everybody zip, 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 zip past him. And then he realized he wasn't at the finish line. Needless to say, that stuck with me. I don't want to run in vain. That was a run that was in vain. All he got was also ran. God help us. This is a little serious here, I know. So now we jump down to the 19th verse, and we're dealing with Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, Paul was not in jail. He was in house arrest, and that's why he was able to have Timothy with him and Epaphroditus with him. And this, over Paul's some 35 years of ministry, he was imprisoned, from what we know from the scriptures, three times for a total period of about 5.5 years. Now imagine 5.5 years out of 35 years being put in neutral. But he wasn't put in neutral. He wrote this book while he was there. But he was also able to do more because he had the help of Timothy and Epaphroditus. When he needed to get a message, they could go, they could help. Now, Epaphroditus, like I said, he had brought that money, but he had gotten deathly sick. The word had gotten back to Philippi that Epaphroditus was deathly sick, and they were afraid, very afraid for him. And so Paul writes, I'm sending him back so you can see him healthy and alive. Thank God that the Lord has brought him back from death's door. And he talks highly of Timothy here at this point, which wasn't always the case. And so he's talking about these people that have helped him in the ministry. Now, we don't read grand and glorious things about Epaphroditus. But yet this church is full of people such as Epaphroditus, who would help the ministry, who would help the work of the Lord, who are part of the team, who accomplish something that is critically important. Some time ago, I talked about how there's some 63, or I think it is, different directors within Calvary Tabernacle, you know, the Sunday school and the choir and all these various divisions that there are, all these different groupings that there are. And if there's 3, 4, 5 people in each of those groups, there are hundreds of people involved. And some of those groups would be the choir. There's way more than just a few in that group. There's a lot of people involved at Calvary Tabernacle, and I commend Calvary. It's a very involved church. I commend you for being a group of Epaphroditus, if I could say it that way, because you're involved, and you want to do, and you want to give, and you want to bless, and you want to be a part of the kingdom. And if you want to get involved, there's a place for you to get involved. I talked with a man recently, and he said, even when there's a small group and it just seems like there's not enough to do, you can take more people on and you can subdivide because it's important for people to be involved in the work of the kingdom. And it's important for people to say, you know what, this isn't just my job. I'd be glad to share it with you so you can get involved and be blessed like I'm blessed. And sometimes that's one of those issues too. Congratulations, Calvary, for being an involved church. And if the Lord just pricked your heart right there and said, you know, I'm not involved, give the office a call. Let us know what you'd like to get involved in. Go to the church app. There's various groups. We want to see you get involved. Now, there's some steps to get involved. Common sense would tell you that. But again, Calvary, you're a group of people that love to help. And I congratulate you for that. This epistle, Philippians, is full of the word rejoice and joy. Our pastor referred to that, but I'm going to dig in a little bit deeper. There's 14 different times in this short book. There's 103 verses, short book, short epistle. But there's 14, I'm pretty sure it's 14 references in those 103 verses. What's the big deal with the numbers? Look at the ratio there. Look at the percentage of times this person who's in prison, so to speak, he's locked up, he's talking about joy. He's talking about rejoicing. People rejoiced in, you know, the various forms of that word. This is his most positive letter. This is his most upbeat letter. And if anybody had a right to be down, had a right to be upset, had a right to be frustrated, it would be a person who is serving his time because he preached the gospel. Now, I can put myself in his shoes for a little bit. Can't believe it. Doing the work of God, get arrested again. Come on, God. I think we relate to that kind of stuff. It's like, Lord, I'm trying. Come on, Lord. Here I am. I'm trying to do what you called me to do. If I hadn't gotten that stupid Macedonian vision, never did see that person in the vision anyway. Saw a couple of ladies there, but the point I'm trying to make here, Paul had a reason to be frustrated. He had a reason to be upset. He had a reason to cop an attitude, if I could say it that way. But out of the time that he spends in house arrest, what does he do? He writes an epistle. Well, actually, he wrote several epistles. He actually wrote four epistles during those three imprisonments. He wrote this one in particular, and he filled it full of rejoicing and joy. Somehow, this man was able to overcome the circumstances of his life. He was able to reach past that locked door because of his attitude. He was able to go past the limitations of what that Roman government had put upon him. For all of that time, he was able to be a blessing in a way that it's really hard to understand. Who would have imagined that the thank you note that was carried by Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi would be blessing us some 2,000 years later? Who knows that? Who could imagine that coming out of that time when he is imprisoned, not able to travel and preach and go on the fourth and the fifth missionary journeys like he no doubt would love to have. He was limited, but he stayed there and God had a work for him to do in the middle of that trial, in the middle of that struggle. Can I even go so bold as to say that maybe God had a plan for him to be locked up so he could have some time to write? Maybe God's plan was to slow him down so he wasn't spending so much time on the back of a donkey or whatever, on a ship, trying to get to the next church. Maybe the Lord, I think it was the case. Now let's apply that to us. When circumstances aren't ideal, rather than us just copping an attitude like, can I admit that I do sometimes? Rather than just getting frustrated, God, I don't understand this. But rather saying, okay, God, what's your plan in this struggle? What should my reaction to be? You see, we can't determine the difficult circumstances that will happen to us in our life. We don't schedule our flat tires. We don't schedule our heart attacks. We don't put time on the calendar for cancer. We don't do that. That just happens. We can't determine when and where or if that's going to happen to us, but what we can do is, like Paul, is determine the way that I react to my struggle is going to be my determining factor for Jesus Christ. The thing that I do that people see will help them to see that I am different from that perverse generation. They will see that, yes, he has a light that somehow is not just coming from his intellect, from his personality, from his upbeat persona. It's coming from Christ who lives within him. Oh, God, help us to have the right reaction when we have struggles. Help us to have the right words. Help us to have the right attitude. Help us not to look at the woe is me side of that empty glass. What an example Paul is to us. Rejoice, joy, rejoicing over and over again. In Acts 20:22 and 23. Now behold, I go in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I got problems, folks, he's writing here, or is being written in Acts by Luke. There's problems, but yet he's submitting himself to the will of the Lord. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. I submit to the Lord's challenge there. What did James have to say about problems and temptations? In James 1, we'll just read 2 verses, 2 and 12. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Boy, that's a big request. It's not saying I love the hard times. It's saying I am going to have joy. I'm going to rejoice in the midst of a struggle. I'm going to worship in the midst of a struggle. I'm going to praise in the midst of the struggle. Brother Devin, you had the right song tonight about worshiping the Lord for who he is. Because we worship the Lord for who he is regardless of what's happening, regardless of what we're walking through, regardless of the speed bumps and the problems and whatever it might happen to be, we worship. And when we worship, there's a different attitude comes upon us. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Doesn't say who doesn't have temptations. We all do. But the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now we're going to take a look at Revelation 12, 10. And I heard a loud voice saying from heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now think about this with me. Saints of God in heaven are called overcomers. What does that mean? We all have to overcome something. There's a struggle and a problem and a situation that we have to conquer through the help of the Lord. It doesn't mean we don't have struggles. And this seems so elementary on a certain level, but yet it is so profoundly important for Christianity that we react to our temptation and our struggles and those speed bumps or horrible collisions the right way, because heaven will be full of overcomers. I remember in middle school, I guess it was, the PE teacher had a poster on his board outside his office, and it just really stuck with me. Track, I was interested in track, loved track, did track, and it was a hurdler, and it was a group of guys that were running hurdles, and they were running away from the camera, and everybody was in their lane, and they were doing their things, you know, they were just going at it. But there was one kid who had knocked down about six hurdles in a row, and he kept going. Now, you might think, well, he's disqualified. The rules of track and field in the United States, well, it's going to be international, is that you can touch a hurdle. You can make a hurdle wobble. You can even knock a hurdle down, and you are not disqualified so long as you keep running the race in a hurdling fashion. What does that mean? Well, I can sure apply it to my life. There may be a struggle, and you may not perfectly conquer it, but as long as you get past it, as long as you keep running the right way, as long as you have the end of the race in mind, you don't get disqualified. God wants us to stay in the race. He wants us to not stop when we hit that hurdle, when we hit that struggle. Keep going, saints. Keep going. Can I say it from my heart, saints? Keep going. Keep running. Keep living for God. You had a problem. It's okay. Get back in there and do it. You can do this because God cares about where we are. He wants to give us victory. He wants us to have success. He's not giving us a perfect life. There's problems in life. But God, help us to react the right way. Have you ever felt imprisoned in your life and your circumstances? Imprisoned by fill in the blank. I don't have time to go into all that. In your prison, react properly. And look at Paul's example of getting something good during that time that seems like imprisonment. What can you do in the middle of your struggle? Not after, but during. Paul Bunyan, while he was imprisoned, wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Martin Luther, while he was hiding, translated the Bible from Greek into German. Paul wrote 4 epistles. So many examples. Get active in the middle of your problem. Second Corinthians chapter 2, please. When we react the right way, with joy in our heart, with rejoicing, even though circumstances don't seem to dictate rejoicing right then, our rejoicing becomes a sweet-smelling savor to Christ. Our reaction, it's like that incense that was offered as worship to God. Outside the tent, there was the stench of burning animals. But inside the tent was the smell of the incense going up to the Lord in worship. And it was beautiful to him. And the example here is that our rejoicing, even when there's a problem, will be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Now, thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Let that sink in. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That savor can refer to the sight or the smell. Our reaction, the right way, in every place we go that sees our right attitude is a savor that points to Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish. Godly people see it. Ungodly people see it. When we react the right way. John 12, 1. This is another story of beautiful story of a beautiful smell. Tell it very quickly. Mary had poured out a pound of spikenard on Jesus' feet. The apostles were upset. You know that story. Most of you probably know that story very well. But that spikenard, as expensive as it was extremely potent. And it said that a drop would last a week when you had placed that on your body. A drop would last a week. And here she poured out this sweet-smelling savor all over his feet, anointing him. This was 6 days before the Passover. This is just a few days before his death. And so now get the symbolism here. Get the typology here. Now Jesus has his feet covered with an incredible smell that he couldn't wash off if he tried. And so when he's arrested in the garden, he reacts the right way. And that smell on his feet is a type of a right reaction. As he's being judged, and he walks into the high priest, and they smell that smell on his feet, and he reacts the right way. When he goes to Caiaphas, when he goes to Herod, they smell the smell that was reserved for the kings, that was reserved for burial for special people, I suppose. They smell that smell, and they saw his reaction. And they knew there was something different going on. The smell spoke to them. If I could say this the right way, Lord, let the smell of our attitudes impact people that points people to you. As Jesus was being whipped, the smell of the blood, but yet the smell of that aroma. As he's carrying that cross and those people are standing by him, that smell went before him. His reaction to that problem was a beautiful savor to God. When that man is nailing his feet, he's nailing through that aroma of worship. But Jesus didn't curse. He reacted the right way. Now Jesus is on the cross, dying a horrible death, excruciating. The word was invented. His feet and that smell was pervasive in the crowd. Those soldiers smelled that. Saints, people will see our right reaction. People will see our right attitude. People will see the good of what happens in church. God, help us to have the right mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took of himself no reputation, made himself. God, help us to have the right reaction. Let's stand together. The devil thinks he owns that word, rejoice. The devil will never rejoice over the children of God. Micah says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. You see, the word rejoice belongs to the children of God. It is not the property of the devil to rejoice over you, to draw joy over your failure, because we can arise again. When we've had wrong thinking, when we've had wrong attitudes, God can give us victory, and we will rejoice, and God will rejoice over us, and our change of attitude will be a beautiful smell to our Jesus Christ. Lord God, help us to have the right attitude. Lord, help us to have the right spirit. Lord, help us to pursue unity, God. Lord, if we've offended, when we have offended, God, Lord, help us, I pray, to make things right, Jesus. Help us, Lord, as a church, to create a beautiful smell of unity, a beautiful smell of worship, a beautiful smell of rejoicing and joy. Help us, I pray, God, as we go into this Easter season, to remember your example of reacting the right way to the adversary that would come against us. Oh, Jesus, we want to have your victory in our lives, God. Help us, God. Help us, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, how much he cares. When we fall, he's there to pick us up. He's there to protect us from the bully that would say, wow, look at that fool, he fell. He's the one that picks us up.